If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, this is a really good text, a tough one, but a good one. I pray that, as Tim prayed, that you'll be setting your heart on what God has to say to us this morning in His Word, and that we would not just have it be a Sunday where we just come and go through the motions as any Sunday. Children's church, by the way, can dismiss for children's church. Didn't totally blow that one. Love to have you go to that, young people. Let's dig in here. 1 Peter chapter 4, where we walk through books of the Bible, as you're probably very aware, those of you who've been here for a while. And we don't skip around. And these are some of those verses over the last several months. The book of 1 Peter is really, honestly, a book about how to suffer well. I mean, about living separate lives, how God separates us from the world is that when we face trials and sufferings and persecutions in this life, we don't act like the world does. The world loves vengeance. The world desires to have their way, to have their rights. We work in tapestries of anger or resentment or manipulation or whatever. And that is not what Christ has done when He saved us. That's not the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. So let's read and we'll dig in to this very important subject. So 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 6. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. I do pray that You would help us to humble ourselves today. The truth is, God, is that we do desire, truly honest, we like to be liked by the and the world is constantly clamoring on board in whatever situation or circumstance that we're facing today, whether it be money or relationships or whatever. God, there are simply two ways to live. It's that simple. So help us to see the simplicity of the gospel today. And at the same time, our great need. We cannot do this on our own. We absolutely, Holy Spirit, need Your help. We believe in the Holy Spirit here at this church, and we believe that this is where He does His best work. So help us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we do. We like to fit in, do we not? And we like to be accepted. Even the macho, you know, like, it's funny, right? I mean, even the macho guys that you've been around. I mean, I've hung around in the past, especially in the ministry, you know, with some pretty tough dudes, right? Some biker dudes and guys. You know, all it is just another club, another place for them to feel accepted and loved. You know, at the end of the day, we like that. We like feeling that we're a part of something bigger than us. We like feeling that we're okay, that we're accepted, that there are other people that love us despite us, right? That's important. That's an important part of just being human. But this stuff runs pretty deep in our veins, and it sometimes can get, in a sinful way, can hinder us and damage us. I thought about of a time where I was talking to my kids the other day, and when I changed my major in college like five times, like most people do. I wanted to be a meteorologist, and then I wanted to be a dietitian, and I was interested in food because of I was always cutting weight and things, so I signed up to be a dietitian. And in the first, when you sign up, you have to take a course to familiarize yourself with the college that you've just joined. Inside of the university, Iowa State University, there are like seven colleges. There's the College of Business and the College of Engineering, and one of those was the College of Family and Consumer Sciences. And it just happened that the dietitian major that I had signed up for was in the Family and Consumer Science major. And I was excited about being a dietitian, but I went to this class to kind of familiarize myself with Iowa State and the college in general, and I was the only boy in the class. Okay, it turns out that the Family and Consumer Sciences, there's heavily dominated in, especially at Iowa State, in like textiles and fabrics and cooking and things like that, and I was the only guy in the class. Now, I know that sounds pretty superficial, but I changed my major like 3 days. Like, I went to one class and said, yeah, this isn't for me. I'm not going to be the only guy. And that was just my insecurities. I was a young punk, right? Wasn't secure in myself. I would have stayed the course today, although I am glad I didn't end up to be a dietitian. Praise the Lord for that. But the world pulls us in these ways, and oftentimes we don't even see them in ourselves. Being accepted is a big deal. And there is increasing pressure that to be a Christian in our culture, that reality of fitting in, being a part of the world, is becoming increasingly more difficult, is it not? For many of us that grew up, if you grew up like me, the idea of religion, and I usually when I use the word religion, I mean that in a negative way. The idea that I had of religion was something that you did on Sunday morning, right? It's something that we did on Sunday. I grew up in an Irish Catholic. I didn't go a lot to church, but the people that I watched and picked up my ideas of religion from were largely Irish Catholic, which meant you just got hammered most of the week and cussed and fought, and then praise the Lord on Sunday, you're all cleaned up, right? Maybe you grew up like that. We didn't talk about religion. We didn't talk about Jesus. We put a few Mary statues out in the yard and things like that. But other than that, it was just a Sunday thing. It didn't impact daily decisions. It didn't impact the way we spend our money, the way where we hang out on Friday and Saturday night. That was not what religion was about. It was just something to kind of clean us up once a week, I would say, more than anything. Maybe you grew up in a similar thing. But our response to the culture, that is, it grows increasingly godless, and I don't think there's any arguing that. And throughout church history, the church has always faced this reality. The world, the culture that it lives in, goes in these ebbs and flows, up and down, of being moral, being more godly, being ungodly. And oftentimes the thinking of the church becomes, as the pressure begins to mount, is that we have the thinking of, we need to be, what I would say, one step above the culture. We know that as Christians, we know as the church that we should be more moral than what the world is doing. But it's kind of a sliding scale. So as the culture slides, we just stay a little bit above it. And so there's this appeal that we got to get on board with where the culture's at. Because if we stay here and the culture slides off, we're going to be disconnected and nobody's going to come to church. That's a real reality. That's a real pressure that I think churches face as the culture slides. And don't get me wrong, we desperately want people, when they come to church, to feel loved and accepted. I hope you feel that here. There's a reality. I'm going to talk about this. We don't care where you've been. We just care about where you're going, right? That's a big deal. And so we hope people, whatever walk of life, whatever sin you're dealing with, whatever struggle you got, well, this is a good place to be. But you have to know. And without apologies this morning, as a church, the church is called, right, not to do the sliding scale, but to hold to God's standards. Even in failure, which we do, we're not perfect people. You've heard that already. But we long, we strive, we hold to what God says is true, is the truth. And we make no apologies for that. We shouldn't. In fact, that's the very thing that will actually draw people to the church. Our humility and our honesty about who we are, but also this standard, these timeless promises and truths. And so to be a Christian then, and Peter, he wants to make it very clear that our life and all aspects of our life when we become Christians are on a process of being conformed and transformed to the reality of God's will. That means to be a Christian then is not just a Sunday thing, as I grew up believing, but it is a Sunday through Saturday thing. With all respects of a Christian's life, there is a process. It's often slow, it's often painful, it's often ugly, but it's also gloriously beautiful, a transformation of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And in becoming more like Jesus Christ, that's what we're after. We become strange. We become different. We don't always fit in this world. And we got to accept that and be okay with that. And so there is a ditch that we can fall in of wanting to be like the world. But I also want to mention another ditch that isn't implicit in this text. It's implicit in other books of the Bible. There's warnings against it. But I want to also mention another place that people fall in the ditch of wanting to be like other people. And it's called legalism, friends. That is, there's a working in the human heart regarding religion, and I say that in a negative way, that we can be like the club. If I get the Jesus t-shirt and put on the bumper sticker and I learn the lingo and I go to church and I don't watch rated R movies and I learn the talk and I be nice to my spouse and I do all these outward moral behaviors, then I feel like I'm part of the club called Christianity. And then when that becomes our motivation, when that becomes the reality, then we begin to become thinking that we're better than other people. We begin to look down on other people, and we become self-righteous. It's just another ditch that we fall into, but still the pull is to be like, to be feel like we're okay, that God is happy with us because we're going and we're clicking all the boxes and doing all the right things, including going to church on Sunday. That's a pull too. It's called legalism, and we need to be on guard against that. In fact, honestly, for most people, especially that have been around the church a while, this is probably more of a battle than the Las Vegas sins that he's mentioned here. So, but Peter wants to give us some antidote, some answers. And so he starts with this truth, this reality of the place of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. Friends, this is where a good theology, good thinking, as you read your Bible, it always ends up starting here. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation for our lives as Christians. Think about it. The cross is our symbol. And so Peter starts here. 1 Peter 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, he says in verse 1. So Peter, as the entire New Testament does, starts with the foundation of Jesus Christ, his gospel, in particular, his sufferings on the cross, his death. How does that impact us? How does that impact our thinking? Peter wants us to say, this is where we have to start our lives, our thinking, daily. The symbol of the cross should speak to us on a daily basis, reminding us of what that symbol means. That you and I, friends, as Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, were delivered from our sins. We were redeemed. That we were sinners. That's what defined us. Our passions, our desires, we did what we wanted to do, how we wanted to do them. If we did believe in God, it was a God of our own image and likeness. And when we live that way, the reality we've come to know now is that it actually separated us from God. We talk about fitting in. We were distant from God. But the cross tells us something else, not only that we were sinners in danger of God's judgment and wrath, but the cross tells us that God has also loved us despite us. That the great reality of Christianity is that despite us, God has shown us mercy. And he loved us, sending his own son to die for us, giving us mercy, giving us eternal life. delivering us from the punishment and the straying and the distance that we deserve from God. He has come and drawn close to us and saved us and loved us. And Peter says we have to arm ourselves with this thinking. That is, we always are thinking about what the cross, what impact the reality of the cross has in our lives, especially as we face sufferings and persecutions. And specifically, Peter, remember, is writing to a group of people, churches, that are facing tremendous persecution. And so he writes and tells them, this is where we have to go daily if we're going to make it through, if we're going to navigate through this. And then he says this statement here, this clause that says, that for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does he mean by that? A couple different things he means, but I believe what he's trying to say is this. As we look at the cross, as we think about Jesus Christ and his sufferings, what was the purpose of Jesus' sufferings? And that what we find is that as Jesus suffered, he didn't suffer like the world. When you and I, without the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we suffer, when people are mean to us, evil to us, what wells up by nature in our heart? I want to get even. I want to get revenge. I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to distance myself from that person. I'm going to protect myself, right? Just fleshly nature and thinking. But Jesus was different than us. And when he suffered, when he faced persecutions, he didn't suffer like the rest of the world. He loved enemies all the way to the end. He prayed for those who nailed him to the cross. He loved those. He asked to forgive his Father, to forgive those who nailed him to the cross. He could have called down 10,000 legions of angels, the Bible says, and wiped out all those Roman soldiers putting him on the cross and those taunting him. But he didn't. He kept trusting his Father. And as he did, he separated himself. He showed himself to be the Son of God. He showed himself to be perfect. He is not like other religious figures, friends. In fact, the other day, my son and I were talking about there's a kind of a comparative religions thing that he's going through in school. And we were talking about the life of Buddha. And all respect, I mean, if you're a Buddhist here this morning or if you're listening, but here's the truth. Here is the truth. Buddha abandoned his family. He did. He had a son, and he actually said, this is a hindrance to what my cause. He walked away. I'm sure Buddha said a lot of nice things. But I'm not going to follow a guy that abandons his kids. I'm just not going to. And Muhammad was the same way. I've read a lot of Muhammad. I've always been very interested in Islam. The truth is that Muhammad lied, and he had people murdered. That's just the truth. You can read it yourself in the hadith. I'm not going to follow. I'm not going to put my stake. I'm not going to put my life into somebody who did such things. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was the perfect man that you and I can follow and model our lives after, friends. And that's what we do when we face these things. We turn to Christ as our, not just our example and model, but our Savior. And so Peter wants us to apply this same reality to us. As you and I suffer, this is the reality, right? This is what he's saying. As we suffer, as we face persecutions, as we face trials in our life, as we trust God and not our flesh, we become closer to God and we separate ourselves from sin as Jesus did. In other words, I have a crossroad decision to make. That's what he says in verse 2. Look at verse 2. As to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. While I'm in this body, I am making a crossroad decision. I am not going to live for my flesh. This is the battle of daily human Christian life. I'm in a battle against the will, the flesh, what the world says, and I am going to trust God. And as I do that, that's what Jesus was doing in his sufferings, and sufferings have a way of drawing out. Am I going to trust Jesus and love this person, or am I going to get revenge? You see, it's just black and white. It's just black and white. There are two ways to do this thing. Do I really trust Jesus? Is he really real in my life? And if he is, I got to find a way by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in me to love this person, to forgive this person, to see the bigger picture. And so we need to be honest, like in this room, most of us aren't facing the reality of getting our heads chopped off for our Christian faith. But the reality is we are experiencing sufferings and trials and persecutions on a microcosm level. But they still oftentimes feel just as real, don't they? And I am reminded of this, as I remind you all the time in my own life, that these smaller sufferings and persecutions, maybe they're in your marriage, maybe they're at work. How will we suffer well when our heads are getting chopped off if we can't suffer in these smaller areas of our lives? That's what God is doing in our lives. He's helping us to separate ourselves from the world and the world's ways and learn to follow this path of the cross in our lives. And in a room this size, there is a reality that for some of us, we have to come to these kind of crossroad decisions now in our lives. You know, in the Old Testament, they would face with these realities, you know. Am I gonna follow the Lord and trust the Lord in battle, or am I gonna cave in and run the other way or just go with the culture around it? And when God would give them victory, they would build these monuments, they would put these marks, right, to always remind them and to tell future generations. But the point is this: we come to these points in our lives, these decisions, where we have to say, I am just done doing it my way. I'm done living in bitterness towards my spouse. I'm done with it. God, I don't want to live my rest of my life that way. Help me to love. Help me to see it your way. Whatever it is, friends, in your life, right now is a good time. Whatever it is that you know, that tension, that place you keep coming back to, you keep struggling, trying to do it your way. And the Bible and today is simply calling us to say, you know what? I have that crossroad decision point in my life. I'm going to lay down my guns and follow the Lord. I think that's what Peter's calling his people to. And then he goes on in verse 3. He says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So Peter gives a list of some sin. I think you can pretty fairly interpret this was a kind of list of the Las Vegas sins going on in the culture. This is where the culture was headed. And it's very interesting, isn't it, how similar it is to our world. 2,000 years later, same stuff, right? Same news, different names on the news. And I remind you, friends, look at this list is a little intimidating for some of us. Christ doesn't care so much about where you've been or where you're at right now, but where you're going. And as a church, that's what we care about. We want you to know that. But these are behaviors that reflected the times. Sensualities and passions. I'm going to briefly run through these, group them up. That's the idea of that we just let our desires and emotions run our lives. Whatever we're feeling, whatever we desire, whatever makes us feel good when we follow our hearts, then we do that. And that reality becomes our truth, our trump. The world that we live in is, we hear this relativism. Relativism is really the idea that my truth trumps your truth, right? What's true for me is my truth, and, you know, your truth is your truth. But here's the one problem that we got. God is truth. God is God, and we are not. And not that we don't care about people's emotions and their passions and their desires. We get it. We all have them. But the Word of God and Christianity says we are in a process of saying not what our emotions and desires and make our truth, but what God says is what we conform ourselves and transform our minds to. He is our anchor, not this. This goes up and down. I'm courageous one day, I'm a coward the next. Right? I'm good to my spouse one day, I'm a jerk the next. No, and I can justify it all. God's word. Sensualities and passions. He says drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties. This is the reality, and it always starts out as fun, right? It always starts out as fun, these things. But sin makes promises it can't keep, right? That's the reality of sin. That's what this is. It looks good, it feels good temporarily, and we find release and we find temporary joy and excitement from these things. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that they don't. They do. But they end up hurting us because they're selfish in nature. They're selfish. That's these things I want. I'm going to please. I want to feel good. I want to do these things. And they hurt ourselves and they hurt other people all around us. And then he mentions lawless idolatry. You see, lawless idolatry in that culture, that context would be the idea that they were very polytheistic. That means they had lots of gods. They would sacrifice to the sex god and the sun god. But these gods weren't, again, they weren't intricately involved in the morality and the shaping and thinking of their daily life of people. They were just somebody, distant gods that we just appease so that things would go well. But they actually fueled their desires. You know, the sex god, you know, you bring the prostitute to the temple. I mean, but we do this ourselves, friends. We might not be so bold and brash in our idolatry. But it's idolatry just the same. Where we see God as a cosmic butler in the sky to serve us, right? A genie. Rub the lamp, God gives us what we want. It works out. He's meant to make our lives good. He's at our beck and call. That is not the God of the Bible. And the cross, friends, the reminder of the cross helps us to see past the temporary pull and the temporary seduction and to see the bigger picture, to see truth and reality. You see, that's why I love having these discussions with people that say, I hear this a lot. You know, I'm just not very religious. And I say, praise the Lord, neither am I. Amen. Because I'm not interested in religion. Religion is just man's made up ideas about God. I'm interested in truth. And I pray that you are too. Because the truth is these things don't end well. Not in this world and not in the next. I just want to know the truth. And the Bible, God helps me to see and know the truth. And the truth is that outside of God's goodness in my life, this is my direction. And maybe this isn't your direction. That's why I love the testimony of like Bryce Hope, if you ever heard it, or Brett Yeterhar. You know, there is just as strong of a pull to be moral, right? Bryce's testimony is grew up in the church, had the bumper sticker, knew the t-shirt, knew all the lingo. But he was as pagan and unbelieving as anybody in this room. Didn't come with all the Las Vegas stuff. Maybe later. He needed Jesus, right? Just as much as this list of Las Vegas sins. Friends, we need Christ. And so we must acknowledge, though, one last thing before I move on, that for many of us, and especially in this culture as it changes, things aren't so black and white always, right? We know that this list of sins is wrong. I always call them Las Vegas sins, right? It's wrong. But oftentimes, things aren't so black and white in our lives, are they? As Christians. And we need to be honest about those things. And sometimes the reality is that two people that are trying to honor God can come to two different decisions on a matter. I just wrote down a few things that I ran into just in the last week trying to help people with and trying to help myself with too. What if my job is promoting sin? What do I do? I got four mouths to feed. Can I sign this statement of discrimination, a non-discrimination policy at my work and honor God with? These are the growing realities. Should my kids go to the sex ed class at school? Should I use preferred pronouns for people that ask me to do that? That's a growing reality that I've faced many times with people, helping people try to work through these. My company is doing subcontract work for a company that promotes sinful behavior. What do I do? I'm being asked to participate in a religious ceremony that I'm not sure is honoring God. What do I do? These are tough, tough things. And as a church, we need each other, right? We need God's word. We need to be bouncing things off of each other, because what we find in the church is that place where we should be able to come and hear the truth and not some tamed down worldly vision of the truth. Just the truth. The people who love us and understand, and they're not going to judge us, and they're going to help us to work through it, but they're going to push us towards the truth. Yesterday, the men that were there, it was so good. We have some guys, some younger guys teaching. It was awesome. Curtis and Greg were teaching about adultery. Pretty intense subject. Here's the thing. My son was there, and we had this conversation on the way home. Sorry, son. I shouldn't use my kids, but it was just too good of an illustration. Well, we started talking on the way home, and he was, it was good. It was heavy. It was, Dad, this is the only place I hear these things about sex. At school and my friends, I hear something completely different. But I'm glad I got to hear other people talk about it and hear the truth. That's a big deal, right? Big deal. Verse 4. With respect to this, he goes on, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So here's the rub, friends. I mean, oftentimes people think of Christianity. This is how I thought of Christianity. Just a bunch of don't do this, don't do that. And we see it, I saw it as, they're just trying to rob me of my fun. I don't know if you've felt that way about religion. Christianity. And friends, if that is the reality for you, or I hear that from young people all the time. You know, it's just a bunch of, why, you know, and honestly, many times we can come off that way. We can, as Christians. And that's shame on us. Because we don't want to be about, although we are against things, the Bible is clear, we will not participate. There is separation. We are different than the world. We recognize that. But I don't think the Bible's call here, Peter's call, is to move to Montana and separate ourselves from the world. I think it's the Amish have it wrong. We don't get to separate ourselves completely from the world. This is also not a bummer, but the reality for the Christian, and I pray that we get this morning, that we are, say it like this, I like to say it like this, I am so busy doing what God wants me to do, serving the Lord, serving other people, doing good, that I don't got time for sin. What? I don't got time to be watching that stuff or reading that stuff or involved in that stuff. God's got stuff for me to do. I got a spouse to love. I got kids to spend time with and talk to. And I got, there's people around me that are hurting. They need help. And the beauty of the Christian life is I get to get up every day and serve the Lord. I don't know what the world's doing. The world, it is. It's going down the pot. But what is that? I'm not going to be a bummer. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to plow into it. That's what the spies did in the land. Remember the story of the spies and of Israel before they went into the promised land? He sent out 12 spies, right? 10 of them came back and said, oh no, there's giants in the land. We're afraid. We should turn around. But what did the two spies say? What are you talking about? This is God's promise. We got to go and charge the hill. Friends, as Christians, we should be courageous. We don't have to be afraid of what this world is doing. And I think Peter is calling us to see some bigger picture in this dark world. That is the reality of evangelism. This is run through his book here. But even today in verse 6, if you look at verse 6 quickly, for this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the people, the way people are, that they might live in the spirit the way God does. to live a life, not to be afraid, not to be a bummer, not to say no all the time, but to be alive in Christ, that we might draw people to Christ through a passion and a zeal and a joy for life. In 1 Peter 2:12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So we look different. We don't act their way. So that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, then they will. That's what he said today. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, we're trying to win people to Jesus. That's what God is doing. And people, when God does the work of evangelism or saving somebody, he draws them to godliness, not to looking like the world. People aren't impressed with your fancy car or your stuff. They're impressed with godliness. When God is drawing somebody in, you're different. And that's a good thing. I will never forget in my own personal testimony. I was living, I would have been in jail on Friday night, right? And then on Sunday, this Bible study came around. And the people who led it were Mennonite. I mean, the lady wore a bonnet on her head. But I was so drawn to them. I couldn't wait to go to the Bible study. I was living way in left field from where they were at. But they had something. They were different. There was something about their lives. And when I looked at them, I knew they were godly people. They were going to live godly lives. They were going to honor each other in marriage. They were going to have good families. And I really wanted that, but I'd never seen it before. And so God was using these Mennonite people to draw this person who was involved in all kinds of crazy debauchery to himself. Friends, we got to be okay with being, not that you got to be Mennonite, but being holy and being different. And seeing that even though they talk about us, that yeah, they're going to think it's crazy that you think it's wrong to live together outside of marriage. Or they're going to think it's crazy that you have this view on sex or identity or whatever. They're going to probably bad talk you. They're going to probably make fun of you. But guess who they're going to call, friends, when things get hot and heavy and hard? Guess where they will go? That's been my experience. Those 2 o'clock in the morning phone calls when divorce is imminent, right? We got to be okay with being those people. Are you? As I close, I'll just jump in briefly to verse 5. But he says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You see, we want to write people off. We want to just return evil for evil when people are mean to us or rude. We want to take justice in our own hands. Well, as we saw a couple weeks ago, justice in this life is meant the government has the power to issue justice in this world, you know, with laws. And God ultimately has the spiritual judgment upon people. And so we got to let God be God and the people, even though we might live in a godless world, we got to let them do their roles that God has ordained them to do. And it's our job to love people. Tell them the truth. Witness to them. Warn them. Be compassionate and loving to them. I think a great verse to end on is Romans 12, 16 through 21. Kind of summarizes, I think, all that Peter's talking about. Live in harmony with one another. You know, love your neighbor. Let them see that your goodness and your love and your mercy and your compassion. They need to see it. They think you're crazy. That's fine. Let them think I'm crazy, but don't let them think that I'm not loving and compassionate. But associate with the lowly. I love that. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God will take care of things. You don't need to. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, help us to live the way you've called us to live. We weren't called to be like the world. You didn't save us. You didn't die on the cross for us to fall back in to the old patterns of life. But God, we just admit and confess that we need your help because we do sin. I like to be liked. I like to fit in. I like to be a part of the crowd. God, help me to see past the folly. Help me to give us the wisdom, God, to be in the world but not of the world. We need your help. We want to see people come to know Christ. And so, God, I just pray that this church and the people of this church would be a testimony of a place where that people might come because they see godliness running through their people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.